Okay, we're in the book of Galatians tonight, back in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And say we're looking forward to Sunday and seeing everyone, and been praying for all of you today, and looking forward to preaching this message tonight as well. I've enjoyed studying through Galatians and preaching through this letter, this epistle, and it's been a great blessing, and I believe that the Lord has got some thoughts for us here tonight, and I know He's in study and praying throughout the week, and today He's given me some thoughts on this passage, and pray that it'll be a blessing and a help to us. And well, I thank the Lord for the Word of God, and how He uses it in our life, and we all could say that the Lord has certainly changed our life with this Bible that we're holding. And so I pray that tonight He'll give us something that will change us tonight, draw us a little closer to Him, and give us some instruction out of the Word of God tonight. So Galatians chapter 2, and if you'll look in verse number 11. So this is the point we've made it up to. We've gone through chapter 1. Gone through the first section of chapter 2, and we're really probably could just divide chapter 2 into two halves, where you've got Paul going to Jerusalem and all the everything that takes place there, and then, you know, that's from verse 1 through verse 10, and then you could probably divide it and just take the second half, verse 11 through 21. And see the second section of it where Peter comes to Antioch, and just really look at the two different sections. But I really just want to look at the at three verses here and give some thoughts, and then we'll move on to the rest of the chapter later on. But if you'll look there in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Pray with us. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for your word. I ask that you'd bless it tonight. Help us, Lord, to preach in a way that'd be pleasing unto you, and help us, Lord, to say that which you'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray, Lord, that your word would find good ground in our hearts. Lord, would take root and bring forth fruit for your glory and your honor in our lives. Lord, bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. So I notice in these three verses here, what we see happen is, of course, again, the first part of the chapter, first 10 verses, Paul goes to Jerusalem after those Judaizers have come to the church at Galatia and started trying to put these Gentile Christians really back under the law, and calls them to, you know, bring in this mixture of law and faith, and really a lot of the same old thing we're seeing today in churches, where, you know, you've got false doctrine and you've got this mixture of law and faith, and you know, you'll, you know, oppose these things and you'll point out the error of the works for salvation, but they'll always say, well, it's faith plus this. And so that's what they were doing here. Faith plus works, faith plus circumcision, faith plus keeping the law. And Paul's dealing with that here. And the Judaizers have come in, and Paul goes and stands before the church in Jerusalem, and they confirm his ministry, confirm what he's preaching, what all's going on there. And then later on, some point later on down the road, Paul writing here to the church and tells them first about him going to Jerusalem, but then talks about how some point after that, don't know when or how long it was after that, but some point after him going to Jerusalem, Peter then comes to Antioch. And why he's there, there's a situation that takes place. Paul has to correct him and confront him about an error in his life. Peter comes to Antioch. We see that in verse 11. Paul says he has to withstand him to his face. And what apparently happened is that while Peter was there, you can imagine he's accepted with open arms by these Gentile Christians, and they're blessing him, and he's preaching to them, fellowship with them. And then a group of missionaries or whatever it is, the Bible says from James, comes, and whenever they get there, because he fears what they may say or what they may think, he then withdraws himself from these Gentiles. He's not eating with these Gentiles, spending time with them anymore. Really, and the reason for that is because under the Mosaic law, Jews were commanded not to eat with Gentiles, because by eating with them, that was receiving them and accepting them, becoming part of them, or having them become part of you. And so under that law, they were commanded not to. And so because these Jewish brethren come in, Peter gets afraid, gets scared of what they're going to say or what they're going to think about him. So to kind of keep the peace and keep, any dissent from his buddies and the other brethren, he then withdraws from these Gentiles and doesn't eat with them anymore. And he's not accepting invitations to come to their house and fellowship anymore. And so he's withdrawing himself just as a Jew would under the law. And by doing that, it causes the other Jews that are there, and even Barnabas himself, the Bible says, to do the same thing. And this is a really, really bad situation, and it can really get terrible even until Paul, the man of God, steps in to set some things in order and confront Peter about this and make sure that things stay right in the church. And that is necessary at times. And so what I see here is I see in these three verses, I see an instance of Christian correction, where one Christian, one man of God, an apostle, is actually stepping in and correcting, even publicly, another Christian, another apostle, another man of God. And we see this instance here, and I believe we can see some lessons for us in this. And so let's look here at these few verses. First of all, in verse 11, we see where Peter comes to Antioch. And the place there is very important. The place is Antioch. Now, if you remember back in Acts 11, Antioch is the place where Christians, they were called Christians first. God's people, followers of Christ, they were called Christians first at Antioch. And here at this church, they have seen many, many Gentile conversions. A lot of folks have been saved. God has really worked at Antioch. And no doubt, Antioch was probably, I would imagine, was a pretty exciting place. It would be probably what we would call today a thriving church, where folks are getting saved and folks are excited, and they're turning the world or that community upside down, so to speak. That's the church in town that everybody knows about, and they see that, folks in town see those church people out and about and in town, and they can spot them right off and say, "Oh, I bet them folks go to the church here at Antioch. Yeah, those are part of that church down there." And because they're excited, the things of God are fresh to them, and it's the type of church that's got ministries going on and things are happening, and I mean, they're just really enjoying the things of God. And so we would see a lot of Gentile Christians that are excited about the Lord and even excited about seeing Peter. So Peter comes to this place, this thriving church, where so many good things are happening and the Lord is working. And I have no doubt in my mind that they received him with open arms. And they were excited to see. I mean, this is one of the apostles. Peter is one of the apostles. If they've not met him before, they've heard about him. They've heard about Peter. You know, sometimes we get that way about preachers. You know, there's the preachers that we've maybe heard them preach on CD, or heard them preach on the radio, or heard them preach on the internet, or, and we've heard other people talk about them.
And we've heard what a blessing they are, and we've heard their preaching ourselves, and their preaching has blessed us. But then we hear, as not just their preaching, but as a person, they're a real blessing, and all these things. You hear all these things about them, and so they almost get somewhat of a celebrity status in our mind. And so when you're finally in a meeting with them, or you finally run into them somewhere, and you get to meet them, you know, there's kind of that status to them, and you're excited about meeting a good, faithful man of God. And no doubt that is the way these Gentile Christians are, man. I can think back to, especially as a young preacher, man, I'm going to meetings and I'm just getting around these preachers that I've heard about and heard them preach, you know, recordings, but not in person, man, just getting in among them. And boy, I was just like in awe of preachers and just wanted to be around them. And I can imagine that's kind of the way these Christians were at Antioch about Peter. Now, this is a man that walked with Jesus in the flesh. I mean, he was one of the disciples, and he's an apostle, and no doubt he's preaching messages, and man, the church is packed, and people are wanting to meet him, and people are inviting him to their house to eat with him, and wanting to spend time with him, and fellowship with him, and just, boy, it's a great, you know, exciting time. And so it's kind of, you know, sad, and it's kind of, you know, you hate to think about the situation that comes up with all of that in mind. And it just lets us know that no matter how good things can seem to be going, no matter how much God can seem to be working, you know, sin can always get into our life or get into the life of one of the brethren. Bad things can happen. The devil can always rear his ugly head. Matter of fact, when things are going good, that's the time he does. The devil does rear his head, perk his ears up to try to bring and tempt us with some type of sin that he knows would divide us and destroy everything. See, that's what happened here. Peter got tempted and got really some sin in his life. That's really what it was. He had to be corrected over some sin. And he was tempted with that thing. No doubt the devil was tempting him with that, knowing that he could cause a great division. There could be a great gulf fixed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the devil could really use this situation to destroy the work of God had Paul not stepped in and straightened everything out and God used Paul. And so when things are going good, when things are going well and smooth and God's working and things seem to be thriving, that's the times we need to draw near to God the most. See, the tendency is to let up. Things are going good, so we're just coasting. We're just cruising, you know. Those are the times, though, that we need to put the pedal to the metal and draw near to God and wallow in the Word of God and stay in the prayer closet, because that's the times the devil's going to attack whenever things seem to be going good. It seems to be the way it was at Antioch. Things are going good and thriving, and that's when this situation, this problem comes up. And the Bible says, Paul says in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. And so he, to his face, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, Paul withstood him and confronted him about this thing. It reminds me over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, where Paul said that he had showed them and taught them publicly. He's talking to the elders, the church at Ephesus, and he says, I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, all the things that I preached to you, I preached in public, and I may have, you know, preached it to a sea of faces, but I also preached it and taught it house to house. That is, face to face and one on one. And I just see the fact that Paul was a man of great courage in that, and I thank God for a man or a Christian that would have courage. And it takes courage to live for God and stand for God and stand for truth. Because the fact is, there, when we stand for truth, if you are going to stand for truth, there's going to be times where you're going to have to confront error. There will be times. Lifestyle evangelism isn't enough. There will be times when you are going to have to simply open your mouth and say, no, that's not right. No, that's not what the Bible says. Now, we try to do that with a heart of love, and we try to do that with a sincere spirit and a humble spirit, but the fact is, we're still going to have to do it. If folks are going to be turned from their evil ways, their wicked ways, and turned from their error and be turning to Christ, the fact is most people will reject it. But if anyone's going to be turned and saved, it's going to require a Christian opening their mouth and confronting error just like Paul did here. And so Paul taught the same things publicly that he taught privately. And I'll just say this, that this private, you know, face-to-face, you know, straight to a peer of yours generally requires the most courage. Now, you know, the courageous men in our minds tends to be the ones that are standing up before a huge crowd of people and speaking or preaching some, you know, bold and powerful message. That looks like courage in our mind and in the minds of, I guess, most of the world. But the truth is, and I can tell you from firsthand experience, a lot of times it can be a lot easier to preach or speak to a huge crowd of people than it can be just a handful. And this is why. When you've got a huge crowd, it adds an element of anonymity. Where you look out there, you just see a sea of faces. And it's kind of anonymous. And you almost view the crowd as a whole, just one crowd. However, if there's just a handful, 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or whatever, but you see each individual, you realize that each person there is a person, and they're hearing what you're saying, and they're, you know, they're listening, they're thinking about what you're saying. And even beyond that, one-on-one, not even standing up and preaching, but one-on-one in someone's house or with someone's family, one-on-one, directly, face-to-face, that can take a lot of courage to stand for what's right when you know this person does not agree with the truth that you're about to give them. And so it's going to require courage of us, not just in crowds and not just in public, but in private as well. So Paul said he withstood him to the face. Then the Bible says, for he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. That word blamed means condemned. That is, Peter is at fault here. Now, an apostle or not an apostle, the fact is, Peter is a man. Now, yes, he is an apostle, he's a disciple, one of God's men, chosen vessel, all these things. But apostle, not an apostle, doesn't matter. The fact is, he is still a man, and men have faults. Now, that's true with all of us. That's true with all of us. We all have faults, and we all have failures. And we see that even in the apostles as well. Hey, listen, you may have a favorite preacher, and you may have, you know, a man that you really esteem highly in your mind. Maybe it's a father, or maybe it's a grandfather, or maybe it's a family member or something like that. Maybe it's a preacher, not a preacher. Don't matter. You may have a man or someone in that you esteem very highly as a godly person in your mind. I'm telling you, they're still a person. They're still a human. Still a man, and they're going to have faults. They're going to have faults. Peter did here. But I thank God for Paul's courage to confront the error. You know what Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says? It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You know, we've come to a day where people cannot seem to receive any type of rebuke or correction or instruction, really in most things, but especially in spiritual things. I mean, people are it is so hard, so difficult to find anyone that is able to receive correction and instruction by the Word of God. You know what the problem is? According to the Bible, we live in a world of people who are unwise. Because according to the Bible, a wise man will receive instruction. Now, there's been times where I'm sure we've all had to receive correction or instruction. But if you're wise, if you are wise, and if you love the Lord, if you value truth, even though that correction may sting, and even though it may hurt to hear and be hard to hear, if you got some wisdom about you, you'll receive it. You'll say, you know what? Regardless of how I feel, regardless of how it makes me feel to hear it, I'm going to receive it because it's still truth. Because the fact is, no matter how truth makes us feel, and no matter how it makes us feel to hear truth, we're not going to change truth. Feelings do not change truth. And so wisdom tells us that. Wisdom says, yeah, that hurts and that stings, but you may as well go and accept it because it still is not going to change, and you do well to line up with the truth instead of going on in error based on the way you feel. And I have no doubt that Peter was a wise enough man to receive this rebuke from Paul. See, Paul uses such strong language here in this passage that it can seem almost like there was a huge blow up between them. But the fact is that Paul confronted Peter with just the plain truth. Peter, this is what you're doing wrong. This is not right what you're doing. And I'm sure Paul said it out of a heart of love. I'm sure he did. But Peter was enough of a man of God to receive it and learn from it. And by the way, he never held it against Paul. Now, you do this today, and most people, you know, you correct somebody and say, listen, you've got this going on in your life, and I want to help you get it right. This is what the Bible says. This is what you're doing, but this is what the Bible says. This is what you're saying, but this is what the Bible says. This is how you're living, but this is what the Bible says. And out of a heart of love and mercy and grace, I want to try to help you with this. Most people, they blow up, they get mad, they hate you, they never come back to church, you know, or they won't be your friend anymore, they never talk to you again, and they hold it against you the rest of your life. However, Peter was wise enough not to do that. Peter was wise enough to realize this was the truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said this later on. Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost later on. He said, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Peter later admitted and said that Paul has imparted deep wisdom in his epistles, and he called him his beloved brother. Listen, this situation here did not cause a strained relationship between Paul and Peter. It did not provide the chasm that the devil wanted to provide, and it did not put a split in the church and a split in this friendship. No, because both of these men were spiritual enough and godly enough and wise enough to do the right thing. Paul doing the right thing by having courage to confront error, and Peter doing the right thing by being spiritual enough and wise enough to receive the correction. Hey, they went on for the glory of God and accomplished great things for God and did wonderful works, and God used them and used this church and kept blessing. And I'm just saying that whenever Christian correction takes place the right way, that is how it can end. Every correction and every rebuke and every error in the life of an individual does not have to end in some family going the way of the world, or some marriage splitting up, or some friendship splitting up, or somebody getting mad at the preacher or mad at the church and going, you know, to the church down the road. It doesn't have to be that way. Whenever someone confronts you with a Bible error in your life, you ought to be wise enough and spiritual enough to receive it. And whenever you see an error in someone's life who you love, if you pray about it and you seek the Lord and He puts in your heart to try to help this person, you go to them, you ought to have the courage to confront them. Just like what happened here. And whenever it happens God's way, we can all go on for the glory of God. Don't have to be some big blow up. It wasn't here with Peter and Paul. They went on being friends. They went on being brethren. Peter spoke well of Paul. Paul spoke well of Peter. And God was glorified. God was glorified. Paul also, at one point parted with Barnabas and Luke at one point in his ministry. See, it wasn't just Peter that he's correcting here. at one point it was, you know, Barnabas and Luke, that or in Mark rather, not Luke, but Mark. They, John Mark, they, you know, they had a big kind of a, not really a falling out, but I mean, they kind of had to go their separate ways there for a little while. But however, the fact is that later on, Barnabas, he turned out all right. Paul turned out all right. John Mark turned out all right. And they all went on for the glory of God, and God used them. See, that's the way it can be whenever we do things the right way. They all went on and served the Lord together. And the way they were able to do this, the way Peter was able to receive this correction, is because he and all these other men, see, they valued truth. They valued truth. Above everything else, they valued truth and valued what God said. And see, what you'll see in the lives of people today and what you'll see in the lives of the men and women in the Bible is that the godly value truth, whereas the ungodly value feelings. See, those that are godly and those that love the Lord and value the Bible, they value what the Bible says over how they feel. And anytime you or me or any of us get to the point where we base our beliefs and base what we're going to do and not do on how we feel about it, well, that's going to cause a lot of problems. These men were able to do all these things the right way because they valued truth. So in verse 11, Peter comes to Antioch, but then in verse 12, Peter's corrected by the apostle. Now, it can be hard when you look at verse 12. Look at what it says. It says, "For before that certain came to James," that is a group of men came from James, and it says, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So it can be hard, it can be easy to be hard on Peter here. This group of men come, and Peter withdraws himself for fear of what they're going to say, what they're going to think, whatever. And it can be pretty easy to throw rocks at Peter. Because, man, you know, really, when you think about it, why would he do that? He's an apostle, he's a man of God, he's one of the leaders in the church. And not only that, but Peter knew better too. I mean, Peter really had already been through this whole thing at one point. He'd already been through the whole Jew and Gentile thing and the fact that we are all one in Christ now and there's no, you know, Jew or Gentile or bond or free. God had already showed Peter all those things. He's already been through this. Matter of fact, in Acts 10, Peter was the one that dealt with Cornelius whenever Cornelius got saved. In verse 28 of chapter 10 in Acts, Peter himself said this. It says, "And he said unto them," that he is Peter. "Peter said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what Peter himself said. And now here he is, you know, almost cowering in fear over what some of the brethren might say or what some of the brethren might think because he's fellowshipping with these Gentiles. Look in Acts 11, the next chapter. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read several verses here, but look at what it says. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth." See, Peter was a Jew. And he lived by the law, you know, most all of his life. I mean, he was very devout. Verse 9 says, "But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already coming to the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren had accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send me to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee, or tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall baptize thee with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that was I that I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Peter's already been through this. He went to Cornelius' house. Cornelius got saved. Gentiles are getting saved. And he was confronted by other brethren about him doing that. And he explained to them, told them all that God had showed him. And the Bible says they held their peace and said, Well, I reckon the Gentiles are receiving what we've received. They're just like us now. Praise the Lord. And Peter's already been through all that, but now here he is in Galatia, and he's scared to death of what the brethren are going to say. The lesson to that is, listen, anytime we think we're strong, we think we've got control of something, we've overcome some sin, let us be careful. Whenever we think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. Peter's already been through this, and yet here he is backing up on it again. So it can be real easy to throw stones at Peter for this and say, well, what in the world is he doing? He should know better. But the thing is that, like we do so many times, what happened here was the old man got control of him again. That old man was raised. I mean, even though he's an apostle and even though he's a man of God, there is an old man in all of us. That man, that flesh is in all of us, and that thing can rear up. That man can rear up. If we don't keep him under control, we'll be backing up on what we believe, just like Peter, if we're not careful. I always think about Jesus saying to Peter in Luke 22, right before Jesus is crucified. And Peter's there, you know, he's saying, you know, talk about all the things he's going to do, how he's going to stand, he'll even die for Christ. And the Lord says unto him, he says, Simon, Simon. He goes on to tell him about how before the cock crows, he's going to deny him three times. But he says, Simon, Simon. You know what Simon is? Simon's his old name. He changed his name to Peter. But in that situation, he says, Simon, Simon. In other words, that old man's going to give you some trouble. So you know, really what you and me ought to do, we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves. See, we can be hard on Peter, but let me ask you this. How quick are you to obey God when it goes against the grain of everything you've been taught your whole life? I mean, if you've believed and understood and lived your life one way, doing one thing. See, Peter's a Jew here. Peter was raised a certain way with certain traditions and living a certain way all his life. Kind of like that rich young ruler. From his youth up, he was taught these things. And yet now here he is later on in life. He's saved by the grace of God, praise the Lord. Yet he's still struggling with that old man and those old teachings, that old way of life. And so I wonder, how quick are we to obey the Bible when we believe the Bible, when it goes against the grain of everything we've all, just the way we've always done it. When it goes against the grain of just the way I've always dressed. When it goes against the grain of the things I've always done. Whenever it goes against the grain of, just the way things we've always been taught. Things we've always believed. See, what matters, again, is truth. What we should value is truth, regardless of how we've always done things. What about this? How quick are we to obey before our peers? Whenever we know that our peers might have a problem with it. Whenever we know that our peers might not understand. Whenever we know that our friends or our relatives or those that we work with will probably ask questions and probably give us a hard time and may even mock and scorn and laugh and poke fun. Whenever we know that, how quick are we to obey? See, it can be really easy to throw stones at Peter here, but the truth is we've all been in this situation, and I wonder how many times we've passed the test with flying colors. Because see, Peter here, he was afraid. He was afraid of what these men would say, what his peers would say and think. That's what it says. He withdrew himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You know what Proverbs 29 says? Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Whenever we are afraid and concerned and value what other men, what our friends, what our peers, what our family, what our coworkers, whenever we fear them and their thoughts, what they'll say, what they'll think of us, the Bible says that brings a snare in our life. The Bible says that the devil uses that fear to set a trap and get us all messed up. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The rest of that verse says this, though. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." In other words, it does not matter what your friends think or say. If you'll stick with God, you'll be safe every time. You'll never mess up. You'll never go wrong sticking with God. And you know, see, it's amazing. It is amazing. The things that people won't do for God due to fear of who might see it. It's amazing. Amazing the things that people will do or won't do because they're, you know, for the Lord, for the work of God, because they're scared to death of who might see them. Those worldly friends, that worldly crowd, those relatives, and boy, they're scared. Oh my goodness, what if they see me out here doing this? What if I get seen knocking doors? What if I get seen witnessing somebody? What if somebody sees this? That would be so embarrassing. You know what that is? That's the fear of man. I tell you what's even worse than that, though. What's even worse than that is what people, the lengths people will go to try to cover up what they're doing for fear that someone at the church might see them doing something sinful, you know. Because there's that side of it, too. But the truth is, a lot of people, there's a lot of things they don't do for God because of the fear of peers and what people might see. That's the trap Peter fell into here. One man said about Peter, he said, "Peter was an impulsive man. He could show amazing faith and courage one minute and fail completely the next. He walked on the waves to go to Jesus, but then became frightened and began to sink. He boasted in the upper room that he would willingly die with Jesus and then denied his Lord three times." Peter is in the book of Acts. Peter in the book of Acts is certainly more consistent than in the four Gospels, but he was not perfect, nor are we. Peter's fear led to Peter's fall. And I tell you, the same will be true in our lives. And the same is true in our life. Well, we can show such faith and courage sometimes, and other times we just fail miserably because of our fear. But the fact is, 100% of the time, our fear will lead to our fall. It's whenever we're full of faith and courage and we're trusting the Lord and doing what He tells us to do, that's whenever we shine. But when we get fearful of what man may say, that's when we fall. That's when that snare is laid for us. And so we see Peter corrected by the apostle. Then last of all, in the verse 13, we see Peter carrying others away. Now this is the real danger. This is the real bad part to Peter's fall here. Look in verse 13. It says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." That word dissembled and dissimulation, you know what that means? It means hypocrisy. It means pretending you're something that you're not. Pretending something there that isn't there. And when Peter acted in a hypocritical way, see, probably what he did was
he probably acted like this was a real spiritual thing. Like he was separating himself and he was doing all what he's doing. He probably acted like a lot of people act today, like, you know, God had told him to do this. You know, like this is real spiritual. And what he's doing, he's being a hypocrite. Same thing whenever somebody, you know, for one reason or another, they say, well, the Lord's just told us that we need to find another church. Or the Lord's told us we need to go here. The Lord told us we need to go there. The Lord's told us that this just isn't the place for us anymore. When God ain't told them that. God ain't told them that. I'm not saying God doesn't tell people that, but there's been a lot of situations where people will say that and say things like that. Make it out like they're actually being really spiritual when the truth is, if they be honest about it, that's a cloak of covetousness. They're covering their sin. They're covering their true feelings. Trying to make it look spiritual when the truth is, if they'd be honest, they're just being a hypocrite. That's not the reason at all they want to leave. That's not the reason at all they're wanting to do what they're wanting to do. And that's what Peter was doing here. And because of Peter doing that, it caused others to do the same. It caused those other Jews and probably those other weaker brethren to do the same thing and to get off course just like him. See, you and me, we have a degree of responsibility to those around us. When we stand before God, we will give an account and we will be held accountable to how we lived our Christian life before other people. Because the truth is, some are just simply weaker than us. And they're going to do what they do based on what we do. Now, in theory, yes, everybody should just do what's right no matter what. Everybody should have the personality and the courage and the brass about them to just take a Bible and just do what's right. Have a backbone, do what's right. But the fact is, that's the theory of the thing. But the fact of the thing, that is just simply not human nature. That is just simply not the way people are. The fact is that people are wired differently and geared differently, and some people are weaker than others. You know, men, husbands, you're going to hold a big degree of responsibility for your wife and her spiritual well-being. Why? Because she's weaker than you. And that's not me saying that. That's the Bible. She is the weaker vessel. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. See, God has put us in a position of leadership and geared us differently. And He's also going to hold us responsible for that. Parents, you are going to give an account and you're going to be responsible for the spiritual well-being of your children. God is going to hold you accountable because they're watching you. When they're at home and they're young and they're developing and they're growing, they are weaker than you. And they're watching you. And whenever you err, it is likely that they will err too. A friend of mine just sent me a link to a podcast this morning, and it was talking about the home. And as of 2019, one out of three children lives in a home without both parents in the home. One out of three children. No, I'm sorry, I've got that backwards. Only one out of every three children lives in a home where both parents in the home. In other words, two-thirds of the children in America live in divided homes as of 2019. And I want you to know that the majority, even though the majority of those people are lost, those parents will stand before God and give an account for their child's spiritual well-being. As a husband, as a father, I'll give an account. But then, not only that, but the other brethren, weaker brethren in the church. See, here's the thing. You and me, we don't know who's always watching us. We don't know. We don't always know what friends. They may never say it, and they may never let on these things. But the truth is, there are a lot of people out there who they know you're a Christian. They know how you live, and they are watching you. And they'll never say it, and they'll never let on. But they are watching, and if you were to err, it would cause them to err too. And so it caused the others to stumble and fall because of what Peter did. But not only the others, but even Barnabas. Barnabas here is a leader in the church. Think about all the influence that that Barnabas would have over the people in that church and the others around. Think about how big of a deal that is that even Barnabas would fall. One man said, if Paul was disappointed in Peter, he was utterly dismayed by Barnabas. Barnabas here is one of Paul's best friends in the ministry. Barnabas has played an incredible role in Paul's life and in his ministry. And to sit and watch him be drawn away in this hypocrisy must have really, really hurt. And that's the danger of these things. The lesson here is for us to be very careful that we stand right, that we value truth, because our decisions are going to affect others. Others are going to watch and others are going to see. And it would be terrible for any of us to be held accountable for somebody else to err. Thank the Lord, all this worked out fine. You know, when a correction is handled the right way, the Lord can use it, the Lord can work, and it can work out. But may we be very careful that we don't cause someone else to stumble. Lord, thank you for helping us with your word. Pray that you'll bless it and use it. You would, Lord, help us all, Lord, to Lord, take the lessons here and apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be what you want us to be in these days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.